In 2 Timothy, Paul is expecting to be executed. So he's expecting death in this particular Roman imprisonment, where we saw in contrast in his first Roman imprisonment, he was expecting to be freed. And so we have this epistle, this letter that's written from Paul. We know he's the writer, and we know Timothy is the person that it's directed to. And today we want to just move into the text, and we're going to just look at the first verse. And I'm going to use the first verse to pivot into a couple of things. And let's just read the verse, and we'll look at some things related to Paul, because it says right here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So, right at the onset of this letter, we see that Paul is the writer, and it's from Paul. Now, Paul, as we've seen in many New Testament epistles, was quite a man, had quite a life, and we have a lot of information about his life as a Christian. But I want to go back briefly, and I want to look at some things that we have in Scripture that relate to his life before he was actually a Christian. And so, before we do that, though, let's stop in Acts chapter 13, verse 9. I just want to demonstrate, I just want you to know, and I think most of us know this, I just want you to see it in Scripture, but Paul, which was his Greek name, was also known as Saul. And so in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 9, and I'm not going to work the context, we're just demonstrating here that Paul and Saul, it says, then Saul, who also was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, set his eyes on him. And so I'm not working the context, but here you see Paul dealing with a sorcerer, and I think his name's in verse 8, Elymas. And anyway, it's an interesting account, but I just wanted you to see from Scripture that Paul is also known as Saul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Now, in the book of Philippians, Paul gives us a nice little autobiographical account of himself in Philippians chapter 3. And so let's turn there and see what Paul says here as he's writing to the Philippians. Now, he'd be writing this letter during his first Roman imprisonment. And we'll pick up in verse 4. It says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now Paul is going to tell us some things about himself. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And so here we see a reference to Paul persecuting the church at a point in time, and concerning zeal, a work of the flesh. And then he says in verse 6, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And in verse 7 he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. And so here we have a reference to Paul formally persecuting the church. Now let's go back into Acts chapter 22, and we're going to have some more biographical information about Paul from himself as he's defending himself to the Jews prior to being imprisoned. And this is in Acts 22, and we'll start in verse 1. And he's going to speak to this group of Jews here. It says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, or unto death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And now he's, when he's speaking of the way here, he's speaking of the church, of Christians. And then he says in verse 5, as also the high priest does bear me witness, and all the state of the elders, from whom I also received the letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound into Jerusalem for to be punished. And so we have some more reference to Paul and his work prior to his New Testament salvation. Now we're going to see, and we saw in Scripture that Paul was also Saul, known as Saul, that is his Hebrew name. And we see this person, a person named Saul, and we know that is the Apostle Paul from comparing Scripture with Scripture. But we see Saul present at the stoning of Stephen. And so let's go to Acts chapter 7, and we'll pick up in verse 56. And we see in verse 56, this is Stephen, and he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, that would be the Jews, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. His name was Saul. Now, we can go back and we can see that this was the Apostle Paul, as we know him. If I go, let's go to Acts, back to Acts 22. And we want verse 20. And this is Paul still defending himself. And says, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And so here we see this is Saul with Paul. Now let's go back into Acts chapter 8. And we see some of the activities of Saul prior to his Damascus Road experience in chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And Saul was consenting. And in other words, he was closely agreeing unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, in verse 3, he made havoc of the church. In other words, he went about trying to destroy the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. And so here we see Saul in some activities prior to being saved in a New Testament sense. Now, let's go to Acts 9, and we see a little later on, we can follow this up, and he's still continuing. Let's read Acts 9, 1 and 2. says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter." And the word "yet," if you're reading the King James, is just the word for "still." And Saul still breathing out threatenings and slaughter. The word "slaughter" here is the word "murder." And you can go over into the book of Galatians in 5:21, and you see that's the work of the flesh. Paul, out from his sin nature, thought he was doing things, what he was doing was right, but the source was corrupt, and so there's going to be a problem, at least before God. And so here we see it in 9:1, it's Paul still breathing out threatenings and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, or the way, referring to Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And so here we see this young man, Saul, who we know as Paul, doing a lot in his own strength to persecute the church. And he's going to go to Damascus. And so we have several accounts of this in Scripture. And we'll just continue in Acts 9 here in verse 3. And let's read about Paul's Damascus road experience. Acts 9:3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And so here he hears this voice, and he said, Who art thou, Lord, or sir? Who are you, sir? And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And then there's a textual problem here, and so I probably just end it here, but here we have the Lord speaking to Saul. Saul's persecuting the church. He's pursuing, with ill intent, believers. And he's consenting to their death, he's imprisoning them. And here the Lord says, "Why persecutest thou me?" Well, because we know believers, when they're baptized into the body of Christ, they're part of the Christ. And so here, when the body is being persecuted, the Lord himself is being persecuted. And so as Paul was persecuting the church, he was persecuting the head as well as the body. In verse 6, he says, "And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the wind, which journeyed with him, stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw no man." And so here we see Paul blind. He's been blinded. "But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink." So Paul here, he probably wasn't in too good of shape. If you know that we need H2O, we can go quite a while without food, but here you see he's without sight, and neither did he eat nor drink. In verse 10, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and have seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name or character before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so here we see Paul, or Saul, as we see here, being referred to as a chosen vessel, though, to bury or carry the character and name before the Gentiles, the kings and sons of Israel, of the Lord. Now, when we consider, when we go back to 2 Timothy 1:1, we see Paul, he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus, an apostle. An apostle is just literally a sent one, a sent one. Now, when we go back into Acts, and we have another account in Acts 26 of Paul's Damascus Road experience. And this is Paul's defense before King Agrippa. And so we won't look at all of this, but we want to look at some of it because it gives us some additional information from what we have in Acts 9. And so in Acts 26, and let's start in verse 15. He says, and this is Paul, he says, and I said, who art thou, sir? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for the purpose to make thee a minister, or an under-rower, and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. And so here we see that the Lord is going to be appearing to Saul at some point. And let's continue on. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. He says, I send thee. Now remember, an apostle is a sent one. This is the verbal form, apostello. And here we have the Lord telling Paul that he's going to send him unto the Gentiles. And in verse 18, we have some purpose here. It says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And it's just literally into me. It's a nice preposition. It's sanctified by faith that is into me. And then in verse 19 you can see he's speaking to King Agrippa, and he says, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. Now, we saw here in this account of Paul that the Lord said that he was going to appear unto thee, unto Paul. And we see that the Lord was sending Paul. But as we look in Scripture, we see that there was quite a time period. This can all happen, and Paul picked up as the apostle as we know him. There was a training period, and we get reference to that over in Galatians. So let's go to the book of Galatians in chapter 1. Let's look at verse 15 through 18. And here we see that Paul says, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me, and not by his grace, but through his grace, to reveal his Son in me, or this could be by me, you translate either way, to reveal him in me or by me, that I might preach him among the heathen, just the Gentiles. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. But I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. So here we see there's quite a time period from Paul's Damascus experience until he actually goes up to Jerusalem. And it would have been during this 3 period in Arabia that the Apostle Paul would have had many appearances from the Lord. And so Paul was, you might say, was personally taught by the Lord. Now, we do have reference to Paul personally seeing the Lord after the Lord's resurrection. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in chapter 8, of course, we have the gospel for initial salvation, the first part of 1 Corinthians 15. And then we're getting down here to the proof of his resurrection by witnesses. And in verse 8, Paul says, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time." And then in verse 9, he calls himself the least of the apostles. "So I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet," or the idea of meet, "fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." A very powerful statement, and you see the humility of Apostle Paul here, and seeing things the way they really are. He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." It wasn't empty. He says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was intimately together with me." It's a same preposition, so closely together with me. He makes reference here. Now, we'll look at a couple other places making reference to Paul as an apostle, a sent one. He was spiritually gifted as an apostle. But let's go to Romans 11:13, and Paul claims here, or states here, that he was a sent one concerning the Gentiles. And so in Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. It says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am not the apostle here, but an apostle, Thanatos. I am an apostle of the Gentiles." And he says, "I magnify," or "I glorify my service," office, the service here. And so here we see, though, he is an apostle of the Gentiles, of the Gentiles. I want to go over to 2 Timothy, and that, Lord willing, at some point we'll be down in chapter 1 and verse 11, and so we won't spend too much time here, but he makes a reference in 1 Timothy 1:11. I'm sorry, not 2 Timothy, the series is on 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:11. He says, "Whereunto..." let me just read verse 10. "But is now made manifest through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished or rendered inoperative death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." He says, "Whereunto I am appointed," the idea of appointed or placed, "a preacher," says in the King James. This is the word for herald. He's placed a herald. "And an apostle, and a teacher." And then it says of the Gentiles, and there's a question problem on that, with that, and so depending on which version you're reading, you may or may not have that. But he's been placed as a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. He's been placed. His position in the body of Christ was as a herald, as an apostle. And I believe the reference of apostle, I mentioned that he was spiritually gifted as an apostle. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we see this reference as an apostle being a spiritual gift. And we see the purpose of an apostle and some other of the gifts in Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, even teachers. In verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. And this is the word that Pastor Dave mentioned earlier today, this word perfecting, for the thorough adjusting. For the thorough adjusting of the saints, not for the work, but for a work or to a work of service, ministry of service, to the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. And so here we see it in the list of some spiritual gifts as one of them, and we see a purpose here. And so Paul was an apostle, and he had a certain authority that was associated with that position. Now, if we continue on in 2 Timothy, he says, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God. And so Paul likes to use this, and I say through the will of God. Let me look at 2 Timothy, because I don't know if they translate it through there. By the will of God. And it is interesting, and I think that's how we typically find this phrase translated, by the will of God, but in the Greek it is through the will of God. And Paul likes to use this in his introduction to some of his epistles. He likes to make emphasis that he's an apostle through the will of God. It's not through his own will. It wasn't through his doing. Remember, Paul is all that he is by the grace of God. And so Paul uses this little phrase, and we see it five times in Scripture. We see it once here in 2 Timothy, so we won't go there again, but let's go to the other one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:1. First Corinthians 1:1, Paul, called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And so here we see Paul called apostle through the will of God. He also does a similar thing over in 2 Corinthians 1:1. An apostle of Jesus Christ, and it is the idea again, I believe, through the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. And so here we see, though, again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, and, through the will of God. And let's see two other places where Paul makes this emphasis, and we see let's go to Ephesians 1:1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so Paul, as an apostle, has an authority, and he makes it clear that it's not an authority that he's taken himself. It's through the will of God that he is what he is. And let's look at Colossians 1:1 in reference to Paul being an apostle through the will of God. In Colossians 1:1, it says, Paul, an apostle of, and we get the word order switched around in our English. I know the King James reads Jesus Christ, but in the Greek it's Christ Jesus, and as Dale's been covering the titles, there is some significance to that. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And so, I'll just comment one more thing on the will of God. The will of God is a great topic for Christians, and I think of our young people, and I know there can be questions about the will of God. And how can you know the will of God? Because we don't usually receive a memo. We don't usually receive a vision where we're told what God's will is for us. But I just want to bring something to mind, and I don't want to be sidetracked on a new series on the will of God. But I just want to bring to mind a couple things. Is verse 1, let's read Romans 12:2. It's through or by the renewedness of your mind that you're going to be able to discern the will of God for you. And so in Romans, and we'll just read 12:2, it says, be not or stop being conformed to this age, the legal age, but be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind. Each believer has a new mind. There's a renewedness of that mind, and this is how you're to be transformed from the inside out, is by using that mind. And it says, so that, I'll just translate it that way, so that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. And so this is just my opportunity to remind you that you absolutely can know the will of God. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I wasn't going to do this, but now I started down that path, and my mind starts thinking, let's go to 1 John chapter 2, and let's look at verse 17. First John 2:17, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth, or that is doing, the will of God, just remains at ease into the age. Now, I'm going to just go down to verse 20, because I just want you to see that this is the connection to the Holy Spirit. It says that you have an anointing, an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you intuitively know all things. This goes back to the all things goes back to the will of God in verse 17. And so you can know the will of God. If you're going to have to be a spiritual Christian, you're going to have to be using your new mind. Your new mind. Anyway, that's a little side. Let's go back to 2 Timothy now. And we want to move into the last part of this first verse. And so in 2 Timothy 1:1, we read Paul as the writer. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. This word according to is, or measured by, the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now, this particular verse, and I don't have enough time to really go after it, so we'll be going after it through probably the whole series, but this is a pretty profound statement that Paul makes. So we need to think about what is according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Not only when you think about your position in Christ, it's in Christ that you were counted by God to have died with Christ, to have been raised with Christ, to be seated at the right hand with Christ. You think of resurrection life in Christ. But he makes this reference to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. Now, he uses in Christ quite a few times in 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, there was quite a focus on godliness, living out the life of God through human flesh. The Christian has that potential. In 2 Timothy, he's going to use in Christ a little more frequently. He makes reference to it 7 times. And I think he's talking about living out the life of Christ. Now, why do I say that? Well, let's go back and to the New Commandment and start there in John 13:34. This is the Lord to the disciples, and this is in the upper room. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, here the Lord gives a commandment that is not yet possible to be carried out. It's not possible for another human being at this particular time to agape as the Lord agape, because he was man, but he was God. And so he was loving with a divine quality of love, and man was not yet capable of doing that. In Luke, let's go back to Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. He says, and behold, I send the promise from my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power on high. And it's just literally out from on high. And so here he's telling them that he sends the promise from the Father upon them. He's telling them to wait in Jerusalem. And it says they're going to be endued with dunamis, or power, out from on high. Now keep that in mind, and we're going to go to a couple other places. Let's go to Ephesians 1:13. So I'm going to Now we know, and I said we could have gone to Acts 2, but we've done that in the past, so we're just going to come to Ephesians 1:13 here. But we know on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers. And in Ephesians 1:13, we have reference to that. It says, in whom, and this would be in Christ, you see that in verse 12, in whom ye also hoped after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, when that you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So each believer has been stamped, has been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We have reference here. Now, it's through the Holy Spirit that the believer can actually fulfill the new commandment to love as Christ loved. Let's go over to 1 John. We got chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, let that therefore abide in you, remain at ease in you, which you have heard from a beginning. Not the beginning, but a beginning. Now, this would be a reference, I believe, to the new commandment, to love one another. And you can see that if you wanted to go over to 1 John 3:11, you have a reference to that there. And then he says, I'm going to continue in verse 24. If that which you have heard from a beginning shall remain at ease in you, you also shall continue, this is our same word, remain at ease in the Son, a reference to your position in the Son, and in the Father. We have this reference to a Christian's position not only in the Son, but in the Father. If you're in the Son, you're in the Father. Now, in verse 25, he says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. Now, we know that this isn't a reference to the believer possessing eternal life. You can see that in 1 John 5:11, that the Christian has eternal life because he has the Son. Hold your finger in, in 1 John 2:25 there. Let's go over to 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son of Him. And so, and then in verse 12, he that has the Son has life, and he that has not the Son of God has not the previously mentioned life, eternal life. And so, in fact, in 2:25, and then when he says, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life, he's not talking about possessing it. He's talking about living it out. He's talking about loving. Remember verse 24, that which you heard from the beginning? To love one another. This is the promise. To be able to fulfill the new commandment. To be able to reflect out Christ. Now, it's only through the Holy Spirit that we can do this. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3:6. In 3:3, we see that Christ is has been written into the hearts of believers by the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, we see, who has made us, and this is a reference to God here, who has made us competent ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit makes alive. Makes alive. It's the Holy Spirit that is the means by which we can reflect out Christ. You see that over in the 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. But now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit from the Lord is, there is liberty. And this is our freedom. It says, but we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed or transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit, by the Spirit from the Lord. And so here we see again a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, over in Galatians. Let's go to chapter 6 in the book of Galatians. Now I'm going to just refer you up to Galatians 6:2. And it says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of the Christ. I believe this is a reference to the new commandment to love one another. Now I want you to drop down to verse 8. It says, for he that sows to or because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. The word reap, the idea of harvest. But he that sows to or because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap life eternal. Eternal life. Eternal life. Now when we come back into 2 Timothy and we see this, that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, it's interesting to me that he uses this this phrase, because he's in 2 Timothy, he does give us some prophetic material. And it's interesting, over in 2 Timothy 3:5, let's see, is it? I guess it would help if I'm... This is just a little food for thought here. But we see in this prophetic section that Paul, in verse 1, you see that in the last, the quality of last days, grievous or perilous times are going to come. And we have this list of things that aren't very attractive. But in verse 5, it's interesting. Having a form of godliness. There's a form. It looks pretty good. But here's the issue. Now I don't know if you remember when we were in Luke 24:49, and the Lord said, I send forth the promise of my Father from my Father, talking about the Holy Spirit, and they were going to receive power out from on high. Well, look at these guys. They have a form of godliness. In other words, there's an outward form that looks like they're manifesting a quality of God's life. But here's the problem. But denying the power, the same word, the power, the dunamis thereof, from such turn away. And so, is right always right? Well, before God, the source is very important. You could have two people doing the exact same thing. If one's doing it because of the flesh, the other's doing it because of the Spirit. There could be the same behavior, but it's not viewed the same by God. And the one out from the flesh would obviously eventually be shown by God to be lacking in character. And so before God, it's the source of what you do. And so I believe when Paul uses in Christ truth, and he's talking about according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, it's interesting. He does this in his other, we won't go to all of them, but let's go to 2 Timothy 1:3. I'm sorry, 1:13. Okay. He says, hold fast the form of the pattern of healthy words which thou hast heard from me, in or by faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I think this is what he's doing. It's kind of interesting because faith and love, the believer is able to, those are both, by the way, parts of the fruit from the Spirit. And so here he's making reference, though, is it's in your position in Christ that you can live out the eternal life that we have. And so this is what I believe Paul is making reference to. He writes Timothy, and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And we're going to see that Timothy apparently has some apprehension about doing some difficult things. And Paul's going to use himself an example of how his life and his Christian life and how many things he went through, and difficult things, And out of them all, the Lord delivered him. We can go back and we can look at the Apostle Paul's life, and we see when he did things in his own strength, God shut him down. We get silent periods in the life of Paul when he got carnal. And here, Paul encouraging his young friend and co-worker in the Lord to stay focused on the process. Stay focused on the process, on the source. If Timothy's able to do that, it doesn't matter what he's going to face in this life here, God has it worked out. And I think that's what Paul's doing in this letter. So it's a very interesting letter as we get to read this letter over Timothy's shoulder. And you know, the Apostle Paul is at the end of his life. He's fought the good fight. He's struggled the good struggle. He's kept the faith. And he's encouraging Timothy to go on and to do the same thing. We'll go ahead and end there. And Lord willing, we'll pick up next week in verse 2. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for this epistle that we have from Paul to Timothy, and just thankful for the truth that it contains and just the encouragement. Grateful for the opportunity to see things more and more the way you do. Look forward to that time when we will finally see everything the way you do, when your Son comes to catch us away to forever be with him. Thank you now in Christ's name. Amen.